The scripture reading for today is found in Luke chapter 9, and we'll be reading from verses 51 through 62. Luke chapter 9. In looking at this scripture, I noticed the words steadfastly set his face. Jesus knew his time was about to come, and he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. Our face tells a lot about our purpose and our heart. And as we see the signs of the times all around us, indicating very emphatically that Jesus' time to come is near, shouldn't we steadfastly set our face to meet him? Luke 9:51. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." We invite all who are able to kneel as we come to prayer.
I say good morning to you and greet you in the name of Jesus, and we recognize that it is only through the merits and the grace of our Lord that we can stand before you. And this is a thought I had as I was kneeling there. I can say I'm thankful to be here, but I don't want that to sound like I don't know how to say that. I'm thankful to be able to serve my Lord. But there's times I gotta talk to myself because the flesh wants to rise up. But I'm thankful to be able to be his servant, and I pray that he will be honored and glorified through what we say this morning. And now one more thought on the lighter note. As a child, I never thought I'd be an evangelist, a minister. And I really never thought I'd be a televangelist. As Brother Ray said, "Tune in." I thought, wow, never thought I'd be there. My salary doesn't tell me I'm there. But so that was a thought I had just on the light side. This morning, our message is on commitment. commitment to our Lord. The passage we read, we have three different commitments that were made, or types of commitments, I guess I can say. In the first commitment we see is made by a scribe, a man that is learned, a man that went to school, he knew the law, he studied the law. And he makes a commitment there in verse 57. Our Lord was headed for the cross, and Jesus was desiring disciples and those that would follow him. In verse 57, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord," and we know that in Matthew it tells us he is a scribe, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And now we know the response of our Lord. We recognize our Lord says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now, when we first hear that commitment, that response, that answer, we think, wow, what a commitment. "Whithersoever you go, Lord, I am willing to follow you." And my thoughts were, what more could you want than a commitment like that? But our Lord knew the heart of this man, and he recognized by his response, we see that the Lord recognized this was not a true commitment. This was a commitment that was a rash commitment. Hasty, maybe I should say. He didn't think it through. My mind went to Peter as the Lord talked to Peter before Peter denied him there in John 13. And Peter said, I'm ready to lay down my life for you. And we know that it wasn't long thereafter that Peter denied Jesus, knowing Jesus. Jesus desires and wants commitments that are real and genuine. The second commitment we see is in verse 59, "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." A commitment that is insincere, perhaps. He said he wanted to follow him, but when it was time to do it, he had other things that he wanted to take care of. Maybe he wanted to take care of them because he really didn't. Truly wasn't committed. And I'm not going to get into the response there that Jesus gave to him. I've looked at that, and there's some thought, verse 60, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Some the thought would be that Jesus' thoughts were, "Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead, and you come and follow me and proclaim the kingdom of God." My theme of the message this morning, I'm not going to really get into what the words, what the thoughts of Jesus were. I want us to take notice to the commitment. And then the third commitment, verse 61, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." A commitment of indecision, a commitment of, well, I'll follow you, but first let me accomplish some other things. Perhaps we can apply it like that to our lives. I have some goals and some ambitions, and Lord, once I get to that place, I will fully commit to you. And the before I continue on, I want to make mention. Brother Glenn had asked if I could fulfill this responsibility for him last Friday, and I had responsibility of preaching at our congregation on Sunday, and I had other plans this weekend, not for this morning, but I figured, well, I can preach the same sermon 2 weeks, 2 Sundays in a row, because I'm at 2 churches. And the reason I say that is, I said to our congregation, as I look at that response of our Lord in verse 62, Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I'm not sure how you feel, but that was convicting. Not that I don't want to be a Christian, But as a minister, do I ever look back? And I am guilty of looking back and wishing I didn't have that responsibility. And Jesus said, any man that looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. What type of commitment do we have? What type of commitment have we made? Are our commitments hasty? Have we made a hasty commitment? Have we made a commitment that was insincere? Or have we made a commitment that we're not quite sure if this is really what we want to do? We all remember the response of our Lord to those that asked, Master, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Many people want to follow Jesus, but they also want to follow their own personal desires and ambitions and goals. The remainder of the message this morning, I'm going to use three phrases or verses out of a song that typically we sing maybe at Bible school or with children as an outline. But before we go any further, I'd like to sing that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. For those of you that know the history behind that song, could you raise your hand? Okay. Well, I'm happy to be able to share this, the history that's behind this song, as we continue on here. The setting of this song was in northeast India in the region of Assam. The region of Assam was that consisted of many head-hunting tribes. And this song is the last words of a man by, I'm going to pronounce his word, name, Naksang, who was evangelized through the efforts of God-fearing missionaries there in his tribe. After Naksang and his family committed their lives to the Lord, an angry village chief summoned all the villagers together. He then called Naksang and his family, who had just been converted, and ordered them to renounce their faith in public or face execution. Moved by the Holy Spirit, Naksang sang his reply, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Enraged at the refusal of Naksang, the chief ordered his archers to arrow down the two children. As the children lay there in death on the floor, the chief asked, Will you deny your faith? You have lost both your children. You will lose your wife. But Naksang replied again, singing, Though none go with me, still I will follow, no turning back. The chief was beside himself with fury and ordered his wife to be arrowed down. In a moment, she joined her children in death. Now he asked for the last time, I will give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live. In the face of death, the man sang, The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. He too was shot and killed like the rest of his family. So this morning, I'd like us to consider, what type of commitment have we made? I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Majority of us here in this church this morning have made similar commitments as we began our Christian walk. We have said, we have answered yes to the question, do you covenant with God in Christ Jesus before these witnesses to be faithful unto death? And those of us that have been baptized have said, yes, I do. Are you willing to renounce Satan and all his pernicious ways and all the sinful pleasures of this world? And we have said, yes, I am willing. And every year, pretty much every year, we reaffirm those commitments in the annual visit when we answer yes to the question, are you still in the faith of the gospel that you declared at your baptism? We see in the life of Nok Sang there was no hint of turning back. We see in the life or the response of the three men in Luke 9, all three of them had a hint of turning back. And Jesus said, if you look back, you're not fit. As I thought about that, and as I considered the thought of following him, I was drawn and led to Caleb in Numbers. There is Joshua and Caleb. Numbers 14:24, talking about Caleb, it says, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. I would imagine Caleb had a good bit of pressure as Caleb and Joshua and the other spies come out of that land. Caleb and Joshua stood alone in their commitment that God would deliver them and lead them in victory. And as I thought about that, Caleb and Joshua had to suffer for quite a while because of the sins of those around them. But they stayed faithful. They were committed. Turn in your Bibles to Joshua 24. I also thought of the commitment that Israel made, Joshua made, here in Joshua 24. As we think about following, being a follower, I have decided to follow Jesus. And I'm going to read verses 14 to 28. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And Joshua was speaking of himself, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods
which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Just stopping there for a moment. Incline your heart. Take control of your heart, so to speak. Set your inclinations on the things of God and settle them there. Incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statue and an ordinance in Shechem. I think I'll just stop there. And we realize that it wasn't all that long after Joshua had passed away that the people of Israel fell away from following God. Ruth 1:16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And again, my thought went to Peter. Peter was sure he wouldn't deny the Lord. And he fell in temptation. Brothers and sisters, we need to be vigilant. We need to be sure. We need to be, as Brother Ken said, steadfast. Have our face set on the Lord to be remain faithful. We read in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. Though none go with me, still I will follow, no turning back. I tried to imagine what this scene may have been like as Nok Sang stood there. I'm assuming maybe there was a crowd. His two children were laying there, lifeless. He and his wife were still standing there. This was a tribe that I'm assuming here, but he probably grew up in this tribe. Could have been a brother, or an uncle, or a friend that was standing there with the bow. He might have been good friends with the chief's son. Or maybe he was about the same age as the chief. But they were people he lived with. They were people he knew. And as I thought about that and thought about this, his children are laying there lifeless, and he was recognizing probably the hatred in their eyes of the tribe. They are about to kill his wife. And he's able to sing, though none go with me, still I will follow. It's only by the grace of God that he was able to sing those words. Are we going to stay the course no matter what? What if we have family or friends that resist us, that condemn us, that ridicule us, that mock us or threaten us? At the present, we're not faced with the threat that Nok Sang had. But what are some ways that we can deny our Lord in the way that he did? What are some ways that we can deny our Lord? Some subtle ways that we may be put to the test through our families or our acquaintance, our friends. Matthew 19:29 says, our Lord's words, and every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. That word forsake there does not mean an abandonment. It does not mean to cast them off and to Can't think of the Amish. It's a term of yielding up. Whoever is going to be a follower of the Lord needs to yield up all these things to the Lord. There's another meaning for that word forsake used in Scripture. As Paul came to the end of Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, he encouraged Timothy to come as soon as he could. 2 Timothy 4:10, he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me." Now that's a word, that meaning is that Demas hath left him. Demas has left Paul. He has forsaken the Lord, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas forsook Paul in his interest. The children of Israel, when they were leaving Egypt, in Exodus 3, the end of that chapter, they acquire gold and silver from the Egyptians. And as they left Egypt, the purpose of the Lord was going to, the Lord supplied them with that gold and silver. He blessed them with that. But he was going to require them of that down the road when he built the tabernacle. That is what that gold and silver was going to be used for. But before they got to the tabernacle, when Moses was up on the mount, what did they use that gold for? The blessings that God had given them, they used to make a golden calf and to worship it and to commit idolatry. And as I thought about that, and I thought about family, family is a blessing of God. But are there times when we allow the blessings of God, because of the choices of our family, that we are willing to forsake some of the commands of Scripture? So, maybe as a parent, maybe our older children have adopted a lifestyle that is not pleasing to the Lord. Do we falter on the commands of Scripture to try to make it okay? Though none go with me. Are we willing to say, I am not, I will not falter on the commands of Scripture? Love to this present world. Naksang didn't have love for this present world. Naksang had his focus on the cross. Love to this present world is often the cause of apostasy from the truths and ways of Jesus Christ. Does love to this present world and our relationships within it cause us to waver on the truths within God's word? Second Timothy 2:1-4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The cross before me, the world behind me. As Jesus called them followers there in Luke, the cross was before him, and the world was behind him. As Naksang sang those words, his family was gone, the cross was before him. His wife and his sons, or children, I think it might have been sons, but I can't verify that. They were laying there in death, and he was threatened with his life, and he says, the cross before me, the world behind me. Again, we have not been faced with a test like this, and that clear of a decisive answer, response. And to think, what is the world? Mark 8:35-38, and this is the words of our Lord, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit me if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. If he shall gain the whole world. 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, this is the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The lust of the flesh, the gratification of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, materialism, accumulation of things. The pride of life, obsession with one's status or importance. Here in the beginning of the month, Brother Ken had a Bible conference at our congregation, and I was encouraged and challenged. And I'm thankful for those messages, and it was on the Christian home. And so some of these thoughts were, I was thinking about those messages as I was preparing, and as I thought about the term, the cross before me, the world behind me. My mind went to Lot, because I had to think, what's the opposite of the world behind me? The opposite of the world behind me is the world before me. And Lot, when him and Abraham left one another, Lot set his tent facing towards Sodom. He camped, he set his family with the world before him. And my thought was, do I set the world before my family? Do I set the gratification of flesh, materialism, accumulation of things, and the obsession with one's status or importance? Do they see me? Does my family see me setting that before them? And the questions that I asked our congregation last week, where would my family, where would your family, especially to the men, where would your family say the world is in your life, in my life? Would they be able to, with a firm answer, say, absolutely, the world is behind him? Or would they say, it's definitely not behind him? Or would they say, perhaps it is at times and other times it's not? I praise God for his grace and mercy in my life, because I have failed at that at times. There have been times that I've been guilty with the world before us instead of behind us. What desires are we satisfying? What is dictating our responses? I really fear there are more times than we care to admit that the world is before us. We can do this in our attitudes towards others, our attitudes towards our family, our spirit towards authority, towards the church, in our ambitions, and in our goals in life. Fathers and brothers, we cannot set the world before our families and expect a good ending. We must not be like Lot and set our dwelling facing the world. It is only through and by the power and the grace of God that we can be faithful and keeping the world behind us, the cross before us. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Colossians 3:2-3. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. The death of Naksang was not in vain. After his death, the chief and that entire village accepted the Lord. I trust that we can allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And again, I praise God for his grace and mercy, because each one of us are in need of it. But Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 read this way, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher for our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured the cross. He kept the cross of suffering before him, and he put the world behind him, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. I trust and pray that the Lord is able to work and use the words that we've shared this morning to challenge us to a closer and a more full commitment to him. We're going to close with that. We have Thanksgiving plans, so we won't be tarrying real long, but let's be committed. And we will be rewarded and God will be glorified. Thank you.
Commitment to our Lord. We certainly want to thank Brother Marlin for sharing his heart with us in Scripture this morning. He mentioned verse 62 there of Luke 9 as a verse that convicted him. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It took my mind back quite a number of years, and my farming days go back to when we used a bottom plow quite a bit. My father was a stickler for making a straight furrow. And when I started to plow and learn how to do it, we kept our eye focused on something at the end of the field that was unmovable, a tree or a fence post or something that was going to stay there, and you tried to make that furrow just as straight as you possibly could. And I know on some occasions there were some kinks in the furrow. I was pretty easily distracted. There'd be some, and he pointed them out and said, there's some kinks there, you have to work them out. You go to the inside where they're cutting in, and you cut a little harder when you have to straighten things out. I learned it was much easier to keep focused and keep it straight than to work the kinks out. And commitment is a lifelong effort. We need to keep focused, and it's going to be easier for us to keep focused on our Lord right from the start than to try to work any kinks that come into our life out. Just the verse that came to my mind was 1 Corinthians 15:58, where it says, therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. That's commitment. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's kneel before him in prayer.